the world would not be able to contain the fullness of His glory. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's our future. That's what we have to look forward to. Not the crumbling of the nations, but the coming of the fullness of the kingdom of God to the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. And we are the blessed generation, the last generation, the Sukkot Tabernacles generation, to be alive to see the great end time events unfolding before our eyes. And so we face the future not with fear, but with joyful expectation of the final consummation of all things when the King of Glory shall come in. Hallelujah. Amen. Can we give Him a hand clap of appreciation? Amen. Praise the Lord. The King of Glory. Oh, I just take a deep breath and talk the King of Glory. The King of Glory may come in. Wow. You know, Peggy was talking about that tour we always take to the feast. Might be this year. If you go, you might be there waiting on the Mount of Olives. Hallelujah. It could be. You never know. We'll get a head start on everybody else, you know. Hallelujah. But we want to talk about that in the title, The Messianic Kingdom in Prophecy, which is when the King of Glory fully comes in to the world. In order to look to the future, though, we always have to look back to the past, because we can't understand the future if we don't know the past. Amen? And, of course, usually it means going all the way back to the first book in the Bible and Abraham. And one of the, perhaps, probably the most important event in ancient history was when the one true God revealed Himself to Abraham and said, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I'm going to give you. And there God made a covenant with Abraham. Amen. Sheena sang about it in her song. And the whole Bible from Genesis 12 on really is about that covenant. And many of you studied together with us, and you know it's a sacred blood covenant. It's a unconditional covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. What part of the word everlasting do we not quite understand? If it's everlasting, how could somebody replace it with something else? If it's from vanishing point, the Alpha and Omega covenant, the beginning and the end covenant, the first and the last covenant, the everlasting covenant that cannot be broken, because God is the one who is responsible for keeping it. Hallelujah. And He is a faithful covenant-keeping God. Amen. That's why our hearts can be full of joy, even though we see difficult things happening around us. Yeshua Jesus said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Let not your heart be troubled, He said. And so we can face the future with a glorious future. Not the one that people tied into the world system are concerned about. Now, any generation of Hebrews in ancient times could turn away from God, which they often did, and worship the gods of their neighbors and live in immoral ways. And that generation would miss the blessings or benefits of the covenant. But the covenant itself keeps going through the pages of history, always there in place. Just like parents with their children. The children may misbehave. They may miss, you know, the featured movie at the house and be banished to their room, but they're still your children. And somewhere along the way, after their boo-hoo-hoos, and they're finally sorry for, you know, distressing mom and dad, all is well. Amen? The parents are still there for them. God, our Father, Abba, is still there. Amen? Now, if you have a Bible, you can turn to the scripture that most of you probably have memorized, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And if you don't have it, I'll read it from my material here. The pivotal scripture in the Bible. Everything beyond Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is just an explanation and fill in the blanks and amplification of Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Hallelujah. It's sort of the early introduction from God to Abraham of what he would explain in more detail later. Of course, we know in Genesis 15, the covenant was cut when God put Abe to sleep and killed the animals that Abram did, and then God walked between the pieces of flesh. So we have this everlasting covenant, and three promises or provisional benefits and blessings that go with it. A land, say that with me, a land, a nation, and a blessing promise. Land promise, say it with me, land promise, nation promise, blessing promise. This is such an old scripture, but it couldn't be more current for today's headlines. A land promise, a nation promise, a blessing promise, an everlasting, unconditional, sacred blood covenant commitment that God is confirming with Abraham and his natural descendants. Again, the blessings are conditional, like mom and the kids. But the covenant is unconditional. It just keeps going through the pages of history. We have to really make sure we grasp that clearly, down deep in our heart of hearts. But if they turned away, they would miss those blessings. And we read in the newer covenant part of the book how the leadership, not the people, but the leadership rejected Messiah. And because of the hardness of their hearts, the Jewish people write themselves. God allowed the temple to be destroyed. They were scattered. They lost themselves as a nation. They lost the heart of their worship system. They were scattered. They lost the blessings. They lost the benefits. They lost the land. But God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. And he said, I will always keep a remnant of you down through the ages, in spite of your suffering among the Gentiles. I'm really sensing the anointing of God right at this part where I'm standing right now, so I'm smiling real big. I'm enjoying him. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Nothing as refreshing as the presence of God's Spirit. Amen. But I will bring you back, because I'm faithful to my covenant. I will bring this remnant back to the land at the end of the age. And Messiah will come and establish the fullest measure of the kingdom of God as the Son of God, and the kingdom of Israel as the son of David. And he'll unite both of those in himself. As believers, we, of course, have a conviction that person is Jesus of Nazareth. And so we're looking for a return trip. Amen? Hallelujah. When he will rule over all the nations from Jerusalem. And all these promises will find their ultimate fulfillment. At that time, we are alive to see it unfolding before our very eyes. In 35 years of ministry, many people would say, Brother Richard, I wish I lived in Bible times. I just look at them with a big grin. They think it closed a long time ago, you know. I said, you are living in Bible times. The most exciting of all Bible times, the end of Bible times. Hallelujah. And here's Deuteronomy 28, 12 to 13. Let me just read it to you. At that time, it says, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season. I'll pause for a minute because I just read the update. Israel has been way low on the rain until this past week. They got a double portion of rain, a huge deluge, and the sea level, the water level at the Sea of Galilee has gone way up. And more snow, more water, more rain than they could ever have imagined. If they get the normal in March and April, they'll be back to the normal water level for the land. And that's the promise that God says, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. And because the time to favor Zion has come, even though Israel has so many problems and the whole world hates Israel, she continues to prosper in every way and will continue to do so as the Lord is, in spite of themselves, as he does for us too, continuing to pour out his blessings upon them and preparing them to be the lead nation on the earth when Messiah comes. Amen. And that's when the ultimate fulfillment of these promises that God made to Abraham will find their place on the earth. And so the prophets spoke about this golden age. And it's so encouraging to read their words. And we want to look at some of their words here this evening about this time when Messiah will come. It won't be the greatness of America. It will be the greatness of the kingdom of God. And this is the future for God's people. I want to talk to you a little bit this evening about your future. Your future. Hallelujah. The Bible says that this utopia will last for 1,000 years. That's a pretty good party. In Revelation chapter 24 to 6, it reads this way. The first part is not too positive and encouraging. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for their witness to Yeshua and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And the last part is the part we want to celebrate. And they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Amen. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Of such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Messiah and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. If you read the Bible just for the common sense, plain sense that it makes of it, that's what it says is going to happen. The Western scholars call it the millennium because it comes from Latin words, which when you put together, it means 1,000 years. So this is the utopia that the New World Order people are trying to put together, but they're trying to do it without God, which means it will always end in chaos and failure. It sounds nice. Let's all get together and live happily ever after and quit fighting each other. Unfortunately, they forget one little word. It's called sin. And people have a problem with that. Maybe you notice that in your spouse. And because of that basic core human dilemma, without God, the New World Order won't work. Amen? And so this is God's New World Order that we're talking about here. I want to talk to you about the political situation in God's New World Order. In the Messianic Kingdom, when the King of Glory comes in, it's called a theocracy. Theo just means divine or deity or God. So theocracy means God will be ruling. Hallelujah. Directly through the person of Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And he will unite in himself the kingdom of God, which is the universal aspects of the spiritual side, and the kingdom of David, greater son of David, which is the earthly side of that, of Israel being the head nation. Let me read a few verses to you. You could write them down, read them too fast to turn. But Psalm 2, 6 to 9, yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now that's a real hill in Israel. It's not your local church. It's a real place. You know, Israel is a real place. It has real dirt, real rocks, real stones, real grass, real mountains, real valleys, real people. It's a literal, real place with a real hill called Zion. Yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you're my son today. I have begotten you, or presenting you, announcing you, bringing you forth. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Do you hear that? Ask me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Daniel 7, 13 to 14, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The scripture that all Christians know, have been believers very long, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now listen, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Hallelujah. He's going to have an empire. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Wow. Now, Jerusalem is going to take the place of Washington. I hear some good amens and praise Gods. I think the latest is 8% favorable rating for Congress, and they still don't get it. Jerusalem will be the world capital. News media and wire services, they'll all dateline their stories from Jerusalem. The king has said. The American Colony Hotel will be full of journalists from all over the world, as it already is. The nations of the world will submit all of their government policies to those that come from Jerusalem. Here's how Isaiah spoke about it. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, and you know this verse, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Sound like a temple to me. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, not Washington. Hallelujah. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and many other scriptures that you know. There'll be a one world government, but it won't be the one they're trying to put together now. Can I have an amen? Won't be any political parties. Won't be any special interest groups. There won't be any $1.7 million of your tax money spent for pig odor research. For one thing, this will be a kosher kingdom. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one. Revelations 11:15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is our future. What kind of politician is Jesus, Yeshua, going to be? It says he will rule with righteousness and justice for all. All social problems will be solved. We won't have to tax anybody to give to somebody who won't work. Because there's going to be full employment. We'll be following Paul's commands twice in Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. No one will be oppressed, exploited, cheated in any way. All the social institutions will close down because we won't need social workers anymore. Won't be any discrimination, inequities, and inequalities of any kind. Here's Jeremiah 23:5-6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Hallelujah. The Lord our righteousness. Amen. Now, we've been reading, particularly in Houston, where we live, about suicide rates very high in the Army recruiting stations. Have you been reading about that? Won't have that problem because there won't be any army. Won't be any Air Force. Won't be any military. Because Jesus Yeshua will rule with perfect righteousness at righteousness and justice, peace will come to the world at last. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what we're actually praying is for the Messiah to come, because he is the Prince of Peace. And until he comes, there will be no peace on the earth. Won't be any border disputes. Won't have to put up any walls to separate people or countries. Nations will not seek to dominate others. The military academies will all be closed down. You won't have to send your sons and daughters to fight. All the war machines will be dismantled. Isaiah 2:4, he shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Hallelujah. Can you imagine how wonderful it would be when you won't have to spend any money on the military? Now, what's the religion going to be like? What's worship going to be like? This is going to be kind of a shocker for some. There will be a one world religion, but it won't be the one, again, the New World Order people are trying to put together. It won't be the World Council of Churches. And interesting, both the political and spiritual aspects of life will be united in one person, the Messiah. Now, it's normally not wise to do that because of the fallen nature of human beings. It's not wise for the political and the religious to be under the same administration because you could have a cruel tyrant over both, who can not only destroy the political side, but in the worst possible thing, could corrupt the souls of people. So it was wise when our founding fathers came to America to separate administratively the political from the religious. Of course, it doesn't say anything about God not being in charge of our government. It just says there should be no state religion because they were running from that when they came here from England. But because Messiah is here and because he is able to function with perfect righteousness, he's able to oversee the political establishment, and because he is pure without sin, he is able to also oversee the religious aspects of the world and keep it pure and spiritual and not be corrupted. And so he will unite in himself. Here's the scripture, Zechariah 6:13. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. That's pretty clear. There'll be a temple. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. That's the son of David part, the political part. So he shall be a priest on his throne. That's after the order of Melchizedek part, greater than Aaron. And the council of peace shall be between them both. That just means he'll be able to function, bringing both of those together administratively, the political and the religious, because he will not corrupt it with sin. Jerusalem will be not only the world's capital, it will be the center of worship. Jeremiah 3:17, one of the most comforting verses. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. At this time, the one true God will be worshipped in him only, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Messiah. There won't be any false deities. There won't be any all paths lead to God preaching. Listen to Zephaniah. You know, there's a guy called Zephaniah. He wrote a book in the Bible. You should be really afraid that you're going to show up in heaven and one of these prophets that you never read his books are going to come up and say, "How'd you like my book?" Better read them all. Zephaniah, who? Did you put something in the book? No, not Zechariah, Zephaniah. Well, there's only three little chapters. You can't fault me for missing it. Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to this. For he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. He will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each from his own place, indeed, all the shores of the nations. Universal worship. Psalm 22, 27 to 28. If you ever get a little discouraged, read Psalm 22, 27 to 28. Here's what it says. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Hallelujah. Amen. That's our future. Because Jesus, Yeshua, is this Jewish Lord, Messiah, and King. Worship expressions during this period of time will be Jewish, not Western. Hang in here now. Christianity, as we know it today in our Western world, was established by Constantine. It's a Western form of the biblical version. But all the prophets in the Bible were Jewish. That's why they describe worship during this Jewish kingdom period in Jewish ways. Jesus and all of his followers in the New Testament, they were all Jewish. They spoke of a Jewish king, a Jewish high priest, who would rule and minister in a biblical Jewish way. You have to hear all the little qualifying words I put in here. They would have no concept of Western Christianity. It's not to be critical or cause offense. What we have in America, they wouldn't have any understanding of it at all. Because it's not Jewish. It's not the way of Yeshua. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a Jewish man, the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. When he returns, he's also coming as a Jewish man. Revelation 5:5, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. In Revelation 22:16, he's called the Root and the Offspring of David. Now, I don't want anybody to take offense, but he's not a member of your denomination. Now, the Baptists know for certain he's a Baptist because his forerunner preacher was John the Baptist, you know. And the Catholics know for sure he's a good Catholic because his Mary was so devout as a Catholic. His mother Mary, you know. People get upset when they learn that Jesus didn't start their denomination. Everybody tries to remake him over into their image and claim him in their way, you see. He was a Jew, he is a Jew, he's returning as a Jew. And that's why the Lord birthed this ministry 12 years ago, to help educate the Christians on the roots of our faith, so we won't be greatly surprised when Messiah comes. Those who are not prepared will be shocked when they realize that Jesus is not going to, quote unquote, have church. Selah, pause and meditate. He will be a Jewish king ruling over his kingdom, led by a Jewish state of Israel and biblical Jewish worship expressions. And those who are prepared will be ready to fully into that and celebrate it, as we did a bit tonight. Furthermore, believing Jews will also be shocked when they discover that Jesus is not going to preside over modern rabbinic services. Now, I've offended everybody, see. This is why we teach the biblical Hebraic roots pointing to Yeshua, not the traditions of men, either from the Christian side or from the rabbinic Jewish side. Because neither one of those will be going on when Messiah comes. So, since this is a Jewish Lord coming to a Jewish kingdom, doesn't it sort of make sense there won't be any Christians living there who believe in replacement theology? That's kind of a given no-brainer, isn't it? I mean, if they're there, how could we have replaced them? They're here. It's a Jewish Lord, a Jewish king, a Jewish nation that's the head nation of all the nations. So how could we have replaced them? No, we didn't replace them. We were grafted into them to be part of them. If you're in Israel, you certainly won't be in this kingdom because it's ruled over by Israel. And an Israeli Jewish king. Now, here's a hard one. If you are resisting God's sovereign work of restoring Christianity to its biblical Hebraic roots, you will be absolutely miserable then. Because that's all it's going to be. He got quiet. With a Jewish king and Messiah, Isaiah tells us that the world will function on the biblical Jewish calendar, not the Greco-Roman Western calendar. The Jewish biblical calendar is a lunar calendar that God gave for keeping the festivals. The Greco-Roman Western calendar is a solar calendar based on sun worship. Shabbat will be universally recognized as the special day of the Lord for worship and rest. Now, let me read you from the Bible itself so you know I'm not just getting emotional and trying to say something to you here. Isaiah 66:23 is the end time coming of the Lord chapter, and here's what it says. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another. That's the lunar biblical calendar. And from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So we have a biblical lunar calendar for celebrating the festivals. And we have Shabbat as the day of the Lord, which Isaiah speaks about. Zechariah also tells us that because we'll have a lunar biblical calendar, we'll all be able to celebrate the feasts. And so Zechariah 14 says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. We will get to dance every year for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. That's why Peggy and I have been taking groups for over 20 years. Because we are the fulfillment of this prophecy. And we're taking people there so they can have a little taste of what they're going to be doing when Messiah comes. You can go to Israel anytime, and that's always good. But you get your cake and eat it too if you go to the feast, because you not only get the historical side of the tour, but you get the prophetic with all the nations coming up to Jerusalem in foreshadowing of Zechariah 14:16. Ezekiel also says in chapters 40 to 48 about what the worship conditions and activities will be like. He actually describes a religious system with a temple, a priesthood, and sacrifices. Now, that sounds strange for us to grasp, because we know when Jesus said, it is finished, it is paid in full, he was the ultimate reality and manifestation of the heart of the temple, the priesthood, and the sacrificial system. So what is all this about? it doesn't mean that we go back to the older covenant form of worship, because the Word Himself is in our midst. But what it means is these are like ordinances or pictures, like baptism is, like communion is, because there'll be people born during this period of time who will not have grasped all these stories like we know them. And so they need the pictures. And so the sacrifices are not for sin, but they're pictures of praise offerings and celebration offerings, because Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God. And we all can clearly, as believers, grasp that. It's harder for us to grasp Him as the greater Son of David, as the King. During this Messianic era, it will be just the opposite. The King will be right in front of us all the time. That's be the throne of God, Jerusalem. The King is on the throne. That's easy for us to see. But for people born in that era, what is this Lamb of God stuff? They'd be just the opposite as it is for us today. They can grasp the King, but what is the sacrifice? And so it's just for teaching purposes, ordinances, memorials, not for sin. Zechariah says, "People shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying," that's Houston goes up to Dallas, "call your friend, internet, text. Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. Yes, many people, strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the tzitzit of a Jewish man and say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Hallelujah. And Hebrew will be restored as the universal language. That just sort of makes sense if the King is a Jew and if Israel is the head nation, then Hebrew will be the universal language of the nations. Amen? That you can see that. And I hope he zaps us with it so we don't have to go to the upon and learn it the hard way. Let me give you 2 scriptures, Zechariah 3:9. "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they all may call on the name of the Lord." Jeremiah 31:23, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity." And let me encourage you to get a book called Tongue of the Prophets. It's a paperback. I'm sure you can get it from Amazon or wherever you buy your books. Tongue of the Prophets. It's the incredible, amazing story of Eleazar ben Yehuda, the man who restored, that God used to restore the ancient Hebrew language in fulfillment of these prophecies. And again, his grandson will be here a couple of times later to tell us all about that. But Eleazar ben Yehuda, Tongue of the Prophets. If you ever think that your life is tough, pick that book up and read it. And when you read what he had to go through to fulfill the vision God put in his heart, you won't think you have any problems at all. This was a secular Russian Jew that God appeared to, and he said it was like lightning flashing before my eyes, and I heard a voice saying, "It's time for you to establish the ancient language for the people to speak when I gather them back to their ancient land." Wow. We are living in the most exciting days. Hebrew, what will living conditions be like? beyond our imagination, quickly trying to move forward here. Won't be any peacekeeping forces dispatched anywhere. None of your sons and daughters will have to go anywhere and fight. Won't be any trouble spots. Won't be any iron curtains and bamboo curtains and walls and fences dividing people who can't get along. Won't be any demilitarized zones, any revolutions or terrorist groups. All the terrorist groups in the Middle East, their days are numbered and quickly coming to an end. The vast sums of money we spend on the arms race will be used for the benefit of people. As I mentioned, because Yeshua will rule with perfect justice and righteousness, there won't be any social problems. They will no longer burden society. Everyone will have equal opportunity to fulfill their destiny with dignity and honor. Rich will not exploit the poor, and maybe in today's world we might say the poor will not exploit the rich. No special interest groups in Jerusalem seeking to gain favor at the expense of others. Great economic prosperity and full employment for all. It's all right in the Bible. You just read it yourself. Government housing, welfare, and ghettos will be a thing of the past. Let it sink in. No food relief programs. Won't need the Salvation Army. God bless them. The Red Cross or all the other wonderful organizations that help people. Everyone will have plenty to eat, for the earth will be productive. I'm sure God will take all the bad fat grams out of it. The owners of companies and the workers of the companies will actually love each other and say, bless you, when they show up to work every morning. That's hard for you to imagine, isn't it? No need for collective bargaining, unions, crippling strikes that cut off needed services and goods for people. Plants will operate at full capacity. No ups and downs of the economy. Won't be any Dow Jones averages in Wall Street. No inflation, no stagflation, which we're heading towards, which is the worst of all. No depressions. Goods and services will freely exchange for the benefit of all. Won't need the Federal Reserve to insure your money at the bank, which they're broke now. You're probably reading these things. Moral conditions will conform to the biblical standard. Won't need any moral watchdog groups watching the TV to see if they need to put a screen on there to keep the kids from watching something you shouldn't be watching. I sort of have a feeling that there won't be any television then. Well, what am I going to do? Talk to your wife. No drug pushers, no drunk drivers, no pimps, no prostitutes. Las Vegas will turn out the lights. No crime or violence of any kind. Curse of sin will be partially removed. Life expectancy will be such that a 100-year-old will be considered a kid. No use for hospitals, so nobody will get sick. All the nurses and doctors will have to find something else to do. The world will experience a great population explosion to replenish the earth. Light will increase sevenfold so that more can be accomplished. The land will be fruitful. Even the animals will live together in peace. This is our future. Not what the Confused News Network shows you. Beyond anything we can possibly imagine. Trying to finish up here now. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever." The times of the Gentiles are coming to an end, you see. And the time to favor Zion is coming as the king is coming. Now, you know, kingdoms don't normally give up their rule and just go quietly. Thank God for our form of government. It's one of the few in the world where you have a peaceful transition of power from one to the other. We see that every 4 or 8 years or so and don't grasp what a blessing that is in our country. But because the nations don't like to give up their power, it says in the Bible in Revelation 19:11 that Messiah is coming to judge and make war. So the kingdoms have to crumble before the king completely comes. It's not a time to be fearful. It's a time to be faithful. It's a time to have hope. It's a time to rejoice. It's a time to celebrate, not in the negative things that are happening around us, but the promises of the Messiah, that you'll seek first my kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things shall be added unto you. If you've lost half of your IRAs and 401ks and all those things, I know that that's troubling. If that's where you're putting your trust, it's misplaced. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things shall be added unto you. Yeshua Jesus said in Luke 12:32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Hallelujah. This is our future, not the troubles in that we see in our nation and around the world. But the King of Glory is coming into the nations, coming into the world. And this is where we place our hope. This is where we place our trust. This is where our faith is locked in. This is our future. It's a glorious future. It's not the future of the world systems that must crumble, but it's the future of the fullness of the kingdom of God coming for us to the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Can we give him a hand clap of praise? Amen. Lord, may your name be praised forever. Now we want to stand and have a little bit of time to praise his name.